happened to my Bible? Oh, I put it over here. Okay. All right. Now, you're all going to have to get used to me because I'm just like really informal. And, you know, I'm not up here trying to make you think anything. Okay. So I'm just in love with Jesus and I'm in love with you. And so sometimes I just get a little goofy. Is that all right? I just get a little funny and I'll dance and I'll sing and I'll try to do some stuff, spit on people, come sit on your lap, you know, whatever. I feel like church ought to be fun. It ought to be a place where we get lifted and not pushed down or pushed back. Amen? It ought to be a place where we get lifted. Well, let's get to the word this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 40. Did you get your gift yet? Did we pass those gifts out? Oh, I brought you a gift today. You can get it on the way out of the service today. Every family member will get a CD of my sermon from Thursday night on the West Campus. It's called Follow the Shaking. It's a powerful, powerful message, and I wanted you to hear it. So I thought, well, I'll just produce enough of them to give you. And so we have enough, right, to give to everybody or, well, whatever, okay. Everybody, hopefully. All right, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Now, this particular verse is also quoted in Matthew chapter 3. And as soon as I read it, you're going to go, oh, I know that verse. But Isaiah 40 and verse 3, prepare in the wilderness the way of the Lord, clear away the obstacles. I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible. Make straight and smooth in the desert a highway for our God. It was John the Baptist, right, who came as a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. He came from a wilderness. And last week, we were talking about the Shulamite woman who in Song of Solomon chapter 5 had gone through such turmoil. She had gone through a wilderness. She had gone through a trial. And we read the scriptures of how she endured the night and couldn't find Jesus. And then when she thought she would find him and went to the watchman on the wall, they wounded her. And when she went to the keepers of the wall, they exposed her. And she was a type of the church. And we talked about how a generation of people that have been God chasers, God seekers, have gone to church after church just looking for Jesus. I just want the presence of God in my life. And they end up getting wounded by pastors, or they get exposed by church leaders. And then we find in that particular text in Songs Solomon chapter 5 that the daughters of Jerusalem, which are other Christian friends, began to almost mock her and say, who is your beloved above any other beloved? I mean, why are you so adamant about this Jesus anyway? Come on, you're taking this thing a little bit too far. And then she begins to respond. And she said, my beloved, he is white, dazzling, brilliant. He's radiant. He's my God in the midst of darkness, in the midst of trial. He is my bright and shining light. And she begins to declare about his glory and about his goodness and how he is every way tempted and had been tried like me, but without sin. And he is ruddy, but he is also divine. And he is my king. And he goes on to celebrate him in the wilderness. And there's a generation, and I believe you're part of that generation. I believe that's why you're here. I believe that's why the Holy Spirit is drawing people to this place. Not because of me, not because of the worship, not because of anything else, but to the call of God that is upon individuals' lives. You see, you're being called by God. You're being drawn by the Holy Spirit to a place in Jesus that you've always wanted to go, but you've never yet experienced. And you're getting closer and you're getting closer. You've been through trial. You've been through suffering. You've been through disappointment. You've been through betrayal. You've been through all of these things. But you found Jesus to be faithful. You found Jesus to be your man. The God that will not desert you and that will not forsake you. You found him to be true. Amen? Because of that, you're like a voice crying out in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. See, I believe God is raising up a generation. And it doesn't matter how old you are, hallelujah, or how young you are, praise God. You can be a part of this generation. You could be male or female, doesn't matter. You could be preacher or non-preacher. You could be black or white. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. It's just that you have fallen in love with Jesus Christ. And you have become like a lovesick bride. All you care about is I've got to get to his presence. I've got to have Jesus, man. I'm telling you, that's all I hunger for is the presence of my Savior and of my God and of my Redeemer. Because I believe from the place of testing and trial, a new generation is rising up in this hour. And they're coming out of obscurity and they're beginning to proclaim the same message as John the Baptist. Because in this hour, God wants to show his power, church. I've always been an advocate for signs and wonders. I've always believed God for healings and deliverance, for miracles. I want to see them. I want to see more in America. I'm tired. I'm going to have to be playing with you. I'm a little bit tired of all the phony stuff that you hear and see about. Somebody in here has got a headache. Well, out of this many people, there's probably 5 or 10 that have a headache. I don't have to have a prophetic word to know that. Somebody's got a backache. Well, as hard as we work around here in this world, somebody's back is aching this morning. It's probably on the right side. Well, I'm kind of tired of that too. But you know what I'm looking for? The dead will rise. The deaf will hear. The blind will see. And the bound will go free. We're hungering and we're thirsting for that. And because we're so in love with God, there is a shift in the kingdom of God. Can I just present this to you? You tell me what you think. It's all right. You don't have to agree with me. I'm just presenting to you what I feel the Holy Spirit has spoke to me. We're in a season shift. It's not going to be like it used to be. It's not going to be a one-man show or a one-woman show. The days of the major crusades, where there has been those that have operated in the gifts of the Spirit, like Dr. Lester Sumrall or Benny Hinn or any of the other great crusade preachers that saw many signs and wonders, like Oral Roberts. Those times are over. And it's not because God's not anointing people anymore. It was a sign. It was a schooling. It was a way to teach the body of Christ that God doesn't want just one or two to operate like that, but he wants all of us to operate in that kind of an anointing. And I believe you're going to do it because this is the generation that is going to experience the coming together of two major anointings in the Bible. And I began to look in the Word of God. I said, God, show me the two most major outpourings of the Holy Ghost on a generation. And I thought immediately of David, but then as I began to meditate on it, I thought, no, can't be David, because David had the anointing, and then there's times he did not operate in the anointing. But I began to think of Moses. And Moses was a supernatural generation. Now, I'd need about 4 hours to talk about Moses in Egypt and how he was able to display such mighty, miraculous things over the natural elements of this world. But I do want to say this about it. Because I believe that Israel had to come out of Egypt in order for them to be presented into the wilderness to see the signs and wonders. Now, a lot of us have thought that it was just a place. It was a geographical place. But I believe Israel represents the church. And really what Israel had to do is come out of herself. She had to come out of herself because she wasn't yet ready to worship God and to sacrifice to God with total abandonment. If time were to permit me, I could take you to Exodus chapter 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, and we would see the progression that every time Israel would come to Pharaoh and say, we want to go and sacrifice to the Lord. We want to go and worship to God in the wilderness. That's where Moses was told by God that he had to go. I want you to sacrifice to me in the wilderness, not here in Egypt. Not here in your houses and your comforts. Not here when everything is going right. I want you to get to a place when things are tough and things are dark and it doesn't matter what's happening around you. You'll still lift your hands and you will bless the Lord with a sincere heart. Come on, somebody, bless him right now. Oh, yeah, I'm going to bless him right now. Thank you, Lord. I'm among the right people here this morning. I'm telling you. I'm among the right people. And the Pharaoh said, okay, that's all right. You don't have to go out to the wilderness to sacrifice. You could sacrifice right here. In other words, right where you are. Look, there are some great preachers out there. There's some great teachers out there, but there are some really bad ones. And they're accommodating Egypt in God's people and saying, you don't have to come out of yourself. You can go to church, you can serve, you can worship just the way you are. You can be out there drunk on Saturday night. God understands. It's grace. No problem. I believe in God's grace. But there's a time that we must come for the church where we're going to have to come out of ourself and go into the wilderness and say, you know what? I don't need anything but the miraculous provision of God. I'm looking for a rock to start giving me water. I'm looking for manna to start coming down from heaven. I'm looking for God to be a shadow by day and a fire by night. I'm looking for God. And we're in this Laodicean mentality that we have need of nothing. But I'm not talking to that group today. Because I know God's called you into the wilderness. You are wilderness dwellers. I can tell. I wouldn't be able to preach here if you weren't the right folk, I'd be like, okay, now what am I going to do here? I can feel your spirit. You are no-nonsense people that want God, have had enough of churchianity, and are ready to see God be God in your life. Amen? I know that. I can feel that. I can sense that. I don't have time for anything else. I don't know about you. I've been to the political game. I've been to the church game. I've done it all. Been there, done that. Got a t-shirt, and I'm not going back. But he said, okay, I'll tell you what. You could go sacrifice in the wilderness, but just leave your children here. Leave your flocks and your herds here. See, there has been a call on the church, but we haven't been ready to quite let go of some stuff. There's been some things we've wanted to hang on to. Some stuff that we felt we couldn't live without. And until we can come out of ourselves, this generation of Moses, and the other one, I believe, was the apostles in the New Testament church. Because the Word of God tells us that there will come a time that the latter rain and the former rain will come together. And I believe the latter and the former rain is the Moses anointing and the apostles anointing that's going to come together in the last days generation. But it's not going to be an Oral Roberts or a Rod Parsley, or it's going to be a Benny Hinn or some other guy or woman up on the platform that's calling it all out. No. God said that was just a season. You see, I am going to pour out my spirit on. Look at somebody and say, that means everybody. Come on. Tell them. Say, that means you. See, some of you don't believe that. Some of us don't believe that. Because for 39 years, 364 days, Moses was a sheep herder. Get up in the morning, look at the sheep. Go back to bed, get up in the morning, look after the sheep. For 39 years, 364 days, until God interrupted his future. And some of us have been going through routines. Some of us have think we've got it down. Thank God it's Friday. We get the weekend off. Praise God it's Sunday. Hallelujah. Get to go to church. Oh no, Monday. Got to go back to work. It was like Peter, James, and John. They were just fishermen. From the time they were on their father's knees, they were taught how to mend nets, how to scale fish, how to bait a hook, how to pull in a net. They were skilled at what they did. They were good at what they did. Until one day, Jesus interrupted their present, and he changed their future, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Peter, James, and John, that knew nothing about taking a few loaves and a few fish and feeding 5,000 people. Men that knew nothing about dead being raised suddenly were watching miracles take place in their life. And I want to tell you this morning, if you've left yourself and you've gone through a wilderness and you have a love that's drawing you for Christ, you are a candidate for what God is preparing to do in this hour. And that's to raise up a lovesick bride that declares, come, Lord Jesus, come. And there'll be moments and seasons, and I'll even say it in here, when we're in here worshiping, we're in here praising. You know, we start getting to know each other a little bit, and we're not quite so self-conscious. And we come in, and we just throw it all to abandonment. Some of us come up here and lay up on the floor. Oh, Jesus. Throw our hands up and bless the Lord. Some of us will start dancing and glorifying God. So, well, I never. You ought to try it. Not to put on a show. Not to be churchy. Not to tell me you're anointed. I am so weary of people trying to prove to me they're anointed. Because you can shout. I can shout. That doesn't make me anointed. But worshipers, and in the midst of this worship, people are going to be healed. I'm talking about right in here, Embassy Suites. They don't call it embassy for nothing, honey. I'm going to tell you that right now. This is an embassy. You can run to Kingdom of God Embassy, where you can come and you can find deliverance and healing and be set free and souls to be saved. And it won't happen. They'll say, who prayed for you? Was it Donovan, that usher over there? No, it wasn't him. Was it Sister So-So and yay, yay, and nay, nay? No, it wasn't them. Was it the preacher, that tall guy with the gray? No, he didn't do anything. Well, who was it? I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see. I can hardly wait for the next face on Charisma Magazine to be all of ours. Not one face. Myriads of faces of God's anointed ones that are lovesick for Jesus and are finding the glory of God to be their attraction. In Micah, what a great scripture. Chapter 7 and verse 15. As in the days of your coming forth from the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. Look at, there's the parallel. In the days when you came out of Egypt, as in the days that you came out of Egypt, I'm going to show you marvelous things. Just like they came out of themselves and walked into this Mosaic anointing. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I'm going to show them wonders. I said, God, show it to us, Lord. He said, tell them to get out of themselves. I said, okay, Lord, we're trying. But we've been taught so long that it's okay. There's such a deep search for significance. Even in the church world, we want to be called deacon or elder or bishop or potentate or something. Just call me brother. That's why I decided to get out of a suit. I wore a suit for 28 years. The first day I took the suit off, I said, I ain't wearing a suit no more. I didn't know if I could preach. I didn't have a tie hanging around my neck. I am serious. But it worked. A people that are not hungry for titles, searching for significance in recognition of man, who will be the first ones to say, I don't know what happened. we were just worshiping him. We were just in his presence and God just touched her. I don't know who it was, but we give glory to Jesus. We just thank God because we know that God alone is the one that receives all the glory. And he said, I'll not share it with any man. He said, the nations will see God's deliverance in verse 16 and be ashamed of all their might, which cannot be compared to his. They shall lay hands upon their mouths in consternation, and their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like crawling things of the earth. They'll come trembling out of the strongholds and closed places. They shall turn and come with fear and dread to the Lord our God, and shall be afraid and stand in awe because of you. Just like the New Testament. When the church operated in such abandoned love for God, and signs and wonders began to flow, it wasn't about their ministry. And the apostles had to constantly deal with this because in our humanity, we want to worship people. We want to call them gods. And I know they're well-meaning, and you're going to have to put up with me because I just tell it the way I feel it. I'm going to have to tell you there are people that will say, you don't know what it costs for me to get this anointing. Sir, excuse me, you didn't pay anything for it. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, suspended between heaven and hell, paid the price for this anointing that's upon your life. And I know that's not popular, and that may not get me on the Christian circuit, but I'm going to tell you this right now. God's shifting it in the kingdom of God. And those that want the real deal are going to have to make the shift. Those that are hungry for the signs and wonders and the anointing and the outpouring of God are going to have to make the shift. You're going to have to take your collars off, your crosses off, your titles, and start picking up a towel. It's time for us to love the anointing more than we do the praises of men. That's a good place to praise the Lord right there. Come on, that's a good place to give him a hand clap and praise God. Because in the New Testament, they were in awe of the church. They had such great reverence for the church. It was like, oh my gosh, these people, there's something different about them. And every time they tried to exalt them, the apostles would say, no, you're not going to do it. I will not allow you to give me a special seat. See, this mentality comes out of the medieval time of the clergy priesthood thing, the clergy laity thing, where they controlled the people. And they said, because we're clergy and we're priests, we can hear from God, but you can't. You see, we can read the Bible, but you're uneducated and dumb of the things of the Spirit, and we have to tell you what God's saying. That's why they call it the Dark Ages. I'm serious. And today we have the same kind of feeling. And I have to admit to you, there's been a time in my life when I felt that I had something the average person didn't. And God said, who do you think you are? And I said, well, I'm Pastor Caton. Matter of fact, Dr. Caton. Matter of fact, Dr. Caton. I got two doctorates. One in theology and one in divinity. Would you like to know any more about me, God? He said, you're a sinner saved by grace, boy. Everybody say, there's a shifting in the kingdom of God. Now look at another person and tell them, there's a shifting in the kingdom of God. The season we've entered into may look like business as usual, but your destiny is going to be changed within the moment of time. All that you have been through has only been to refine you. All that you have been through has only been to refine you. Even the disappointments that you've been through. And some of you have been deeply disappointed. And since coming here, I've heard more than one person say to me, "You were my last chance." I am? I've heard that more than once. I've heard people say, look me in the eye and say, "I was not coming back. I give you one opportunity." Wow. And you know why? You know why? Because they have had it. They have gone through hell in church. I could preach you a message when hell is in church. But God has not forgotten you. God has not overlooked your love for him. God is rewarding you and coming to you, and your future and your destiny will be exactly as he has prescribed it. I'm telling you today, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, there is such a prophetic release on this region. For 20 years, God drew me to this region. 20 years. I planted church after church after church out here. And they closed and they closed and they closed. I said, "We got to plant another church out here." And God said, "You go out there." I said, "I don't want to go out there. I've got enough to do. I'm too old for that. I got 10 grandkids. Got a hot mama for a wife." I'm going to pay for that one when I get home. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm busy. There is a forerunner spirit in your belly. Some of you, when you're hearing me speak this, it's like it's just churning inside. It's like, you just feel it. You sense it. There's a churning in you. It's like, it's a forerunner spirit. It's a spirit of Elijah. That's what Malachi said in chapter 4 and 5. He said, a spirit of Elijah will come upon them in this last day. Luke chapter 1 and 17, the spirit of Elijah. Woo! It's going to come on this generation. I'm telling you, it's not going to be, you know, one or two being saved. You know, there's more people on this planet living than in the... In the entirety of humanity, do you know there's more people that are saved on earth right now than there are in heaven? Do you think God is going to leave more of us down here in weakness and defeat? Or you think we're going to get out of here limping? Oh, I'm coming, Jesus. Struggling. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. You're going to heaven. Come on. Do you think that's the way it's going to be? I don't think for one minute God is coming back for a weak, disconnected, selfish church. I believe, oh, that's bright. God is coming back for an anointed, lovesick, supernatural bride that is going to display his goodness and his glory to the world. Eyes have not seen, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Ears have not heard. All that God has prepared for what? For those who what? Love him. Here's the key. I'm falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. I'm falling in love. I got to change keys all the time. With Jesus. He's the best thing I've ever known. You guys sing too well. Stop it. I hate when people can sing. God, somebody sing to me that can't sing. Help me out.
Come on.
You and I, I get over there, they're harmonizing and stuff. It's like, yeah, forget that. For those that love him, he's going to show things that you've never seen. He's going to tell you things you've never heard. For those that love him. You mean I don't have to do anything else? I don't have to go to Bible college. I don't have to be a preacher. I don't have to be this. I don't have to do that. I don't have to run through your religious hoops. I just got to love him. That's all I've got to do is love him. Man, I can do that. I mean, after all, I love pizza. I love ice cream. I love the Browns. Sometime I love the Indians. Speaking of the Browns, somebody get the score. No, I'm just kidding. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the greatest time in the world to have a family. It's the greatest time to have a family. Have more babies if you're married. Have more babies. Say, why? You know how hard it is to raise children in this generation? No, 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 no. That's a misnomer. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. What did he say in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17? He said, in the last days, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your what? And your shall prophesy. This isn't a bad time to raise children. This is a great time to raise children. I'm going to tell you, sir, them babies, oh, they're going to prophesy. They're going to prophesy. Young people, you're going to prophesy. The Spirit of the Lord is going to be poured out on all flesh, and they are going to prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men will get your dream back. This is a great time to have a family. You know, sometimes I wonder, people say, I'll ask them, I say, where's your son? He's not, I haven't seen him in church. Well, he doesn't want to come. I said, what do you mean he doesn't want to come? Well, you know, he's 16 now, and he doesn't want to come. I said, wait a minute, does he eat your food? Does he sleep in a bed that the sheets that you bought and paid for and washed? And he doesn't want to come. I think it's time for a pastoral visit. So my son right now is not interested in the things of God. My daughter's not interested in the things of God. It's all right. Their future is about to change. Because just like Peter, James, and John were fishermen one day, and they were apostles the next day. Because Moses was a sheep herder one day, and he was a deliverer of Israel the next day. God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, upon your sons and your daughters, and you are going to prophesy. I'm telling you, this is a great time to be alive in the kingdom of God. Whew. Let me tell you something. The religions of this world when Jesus came was not ready for John. And they're not going to be ready for you either. Religious people do not like people who love Jesus more than them. You know you're religious when somebody's love for Jesus irritates you. You ain't got to do all that. You have to do all that. That's taking it too far. Have you ever said that? I am. The religious of this world will not be ready for what God is about to reveal through you. Because you are connected to the branch. And Jesus came as a little twig, grew into a branch, and became a tree that covered the entire earth. And it talks about in Isaiah, it's the branch and the fruit. All I know is that in John 15, I'm the fruit. And Jesus has an expression on this earth called fruit. And that's you and me. Isn't that cool? We are the fruit. We are in partnership with Jesus. I want to prove to this world that he is real. Not because I can quote verses, or not because I can sing a song, or not because I could talk about eternity, but because I've got fruit. My life emulates him. I want to I want to get to this place where I say, if you've seen me, you've seen him. I want to walk like him. I want to talk like him. I want to think like him. I want to forgive like him. I want to love people like him. We've set the bar too low. We've got to raise the bar in the house of God. Relationship between the branch and the fruit speaks of partnership. And I believe today, in the last few minutes that we have together here, God is about to shake the earth. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. In Joel chapter 3, if you have that scripture, please put it up, verses 17 through 18. Or 14 through 16, I'm sorry. Joel chapter 3, 14 to 16. Because multitudes are in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. But please, we've interpreted that as whether or not you're going to serve God or not. But let me add a little twist to it. Maybe it's whether or not you're going to go all the way with God. Or are you going to keep one foot in and one foot out? A lot of people are in a valley of decision today. And the sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. And the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people. I want you to know, if you're going through a shaking today, the Lord will be the shelter for your life. God will not leave you hanging. You may feel you're losing everything. You may feel like everything is falling apart. You may feel as though there's nothing worth holding on to. The Lord will be your shelter. God will lift you up. He will not forsake you. He will be your defender. And Hebrews 12 talks about his voice shaking everything that can be shaken. God, shake my self-thoughts. God, shake my selfish ambition. Shake my religiosity. Shake it. Shake my dependency upon man. Shake my love for money. Shake it. Shake, oh God, my attachments to the things of this world, the pleasures of this life. Shake it. Why? Why? So that the only thing that remains, next verse, the only thing that remains will be his kingdom. It's not easy to be humiliated. It's not easy to be betrayed. It's not easy to be left alone. It's not easy to go through hardship and trial. And my heart goes out to every one of the persons in here today that are going through that. My heart goes out to you because I have been there and I know what it's like to feel pain. And when things start shaking around you, think, God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen? There have been times in our lives over our 30 years of ministry where shaking came into our home. Shaking came into our family. And shaking came into my own pride. And I had to let it go. Say, God, I didn't even know that was there. How that must hurt you. God, I didn't even know I had that in me. And I keep hearing the Lord say, I've got a plan for you. I've got a future for you. I've got power and miraculous things available for you. It's not a mistake that you were born for this time. It's not a mistake. My whole life, I grew up thinking I was a mistake. Because my mother and father were married and had an affair. And she got pregnant with me. And 50 years ago, some years ago, when that happened, it wasn't common. And I was known as the B child. And I was responsible for tearing up a family. That when they saw me, they turned their back on me. Spit on the ground. And would not talk to me. And I think, God, why did you let me come into this world like that? It's disgraceful. And then at age 23, I get saved. The only one in my family that gets saved, me, the B-boy. I get saved. Come on now. I don't know if I could be so candid with you to say bastard, so I just say B-boy. I get saved. Then I get called to preach. I think, God, they still don't receive me. They still don't accept me. And that spirit of rejection got on me. I can walk in a room and I can see two people smiling on the other side and believe they were laughing at me. You know how much torment that is to walk through life and feel you're responsible for other people's problems? And I said, God, I'm a misfit. I don't belong. I'm disqualified. I've done too many things that would disqualify me. And he said, I got a plan for you, boy. I've got a future, and I've got a hope. And I've got a plan to change a generation. And I would encourage every woman, every man in here, I don't care if you had an abortion 6 months ago. And you're grieving over the fact that you brought an end to a child's life and feel totally disqualified. Or maybe you're sitting here feeling guilty because you feel responsible because of uncle or some other man who tried to touch you sexually. Or maybe as a man today. Loving God, wanting to serve God, but occasionally slipping into that internet pornography thing again. Struggling. That sounds great, preacher. Moses anointing, the apostolic anointing coming together, but not on me, dude. And I say, on you, and you, and you, and you, and me. And it doesn't matter what you have done and how you have failed. God's grace is here to forgive you and restore you, and He has a desire to use you. I commission you today as ministers of Church on the North Coast, that you would carry this anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your life. I don't know what time it is. I don't have a clock. I need to get one. Oh, Jesus. Do you have one more minute or two? Can I just finish this real quick? I preached on the Tabernacle of David 20 years ago. I got a revelation of it. And I interpreted it for that time as the restoration of Davidic worship. So we were singing all kinds of Hebrew songs and dancing Hebrew style. And we were tambourine things. And it was really cool. But I was reading in Acts 15 the other day about the restoration of the tabernacle of David. And I said, God, there's got to be something else there. What is it about David and the restoration of his tabernacle that is so important? If you know anything about David's tabernacle, and maybe you've never even heard that David had a tabernacle, but it was a tent, and a tent that covered the Ark of the Covenant, just like that. It was on Mount Zion. And at the same time, there was the tabernacle of Moses with the three sections, outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies. But the Ark of the Covenant was not in it. In other words, the presence of God was not in the tabernacle of Moses. It was in the tabernacle of David, all right? So there were actually people going to worship at the Moses' tabernacle with no presence. And David set up a tabernacle so that when you walk through the tent of the door, you came right into the presence of God. And the restoration of the tabernacle of David is for God's people to come right into the presence of God. Put that scripture up, Psalm 27 and 4. And I close with this, I promise. This is what David said. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek. One thing. Now think about this. He was a king. He had a reputation. He killed Goliath. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then the Lord showed me. He said, this is what the tabernacle of David is all about. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David would get in that tabernacle. Oh my goodness. Are these connected? He'd pull himself up a chair and sit down. Hey, Jesus. David, what are you doing in there? I'll be right out. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. That's what he was saying. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Hey, David, come on, we got to go fight this battle. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. Can you imagine? He was just like a lovesick bride. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. David threw it all away, man. Threw it all away. You can have my kingdom. You can have my battles. You can have all my gold. You can have all my silver. Just give me Jesus. And the songwriter said, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. I don't know about you today, but I really didn't come here today to do anything but to be with Jesus. And you know what happened when you came? You made it that much gooder. Is that all right to say it like that? I like to say this. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till good turns to better and better turns to best. Jesus, you're everything to me, Lord. Sammy, you got to come up and sing that. You got to come up and sing that. Do you know that song? Jesus, you're the center of my joy. You know it. Come on up here and sing it.
Thank you, Jesus.
Close your eyes, lift your hands.
Jesus, you're the center of my joy.
He's the center of my joy.
All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do.
Jesus,
you're the center of my joy.
Come on, stand to your feet. Love on him a minute now. Sing it.
Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy.
I want you to bow your head for a minute and close your eyes right now. Go back to that song, You're Beautiful. I believe that God wants to touch somebody in here this morning who's felt distant or maybe even disqualified from God or something like that. I really believe that He's here to touch you today. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to Him. So we transform the front of this room into a little altar right now and say, maybe some of you need to come and just bow before Him in the presence of His person and just love on God for a minute and let Him love on you. Maybe today you're here and you're not born again, that if you were to die today, you don't know whether you'd go to heaven or you'd go to hell. But you can know today that you can go to heaven. You'll receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. God will empower you today. Why don't you respond to Him and let Him be the God that meets you? I'm going to open up these altars. Come. You feel the prompting of the Lord? Just go ahead. You just come and stand up alongside here. Build yourself a little altar before God. Let's just worship. Come on, lift your hands. Let's just worship. For when your eyes are on this child,
for when your eyes are on this child, your grace child.
continue to worship. Let the Holy Spirit speak to people today who need to be saved. Lowell and Patty, come on up here with me, would you? These are two people that love God and want to help you to find Jesus. Say, I'm not sure that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray with me? I want to know for sure. We want to pray with you all the way over on that side in the middle over here. If that's you today, ma'am, sir, please don't go out that door before you come this way and meet Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. Anybody this morning that says, you know what, I need to do that, I want you to come right now. This is your opportunity. This is your moment. This is your calling from God. He knows your name, and He knows what you need. Come on. If that's you, I'm going to give you this time. For when your eyes, when your eyes are on this child,
your grace abounds to me.
Now, Father, today we are overwhelmed by your mercy and your love. I'm very thankful today for such a group of people that have come together with abandoned love for you. Hunger and desire and thirst for you. And as we leave this room, may we leave it having been lifted in our soul, reminded of our future. Jesus, I bless them today. I bless each man and woman, boy and girl in their body, in their soul, and in their spirit. And I pray that they would go blessed. In Jesus' name. You live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Don't forget your little gift on the way out. We are praying for you every day. Don't forget our home groups if you want to get involved in that. You want to linger and worship with us. We're going to just sing a little bit more. Worship on the way out.